Farmer Joe decided that his injuries from the accident were serious enough that he could take the trucking company responsible for the accident to court. In the court, the trucking company's fancy lawyer was questioning Farmer Joe. "Didn't you say at the scene of the accident, 'I'm fine?'" asked the lawyer. Farmer Joe responded, "Well, I'll tell you what happened. I just loaded my favorite mule, Bessie," and the lawyer interrupted. "I didn't ask for any details. I just want the answer. Didn't you say at the scene of the accident, 'I'm fine?'" Farmer Joe said, "Well, I was loading my favorite mule, Bessie, into the trailer. And I," again, the lawyer interrupted. And he said, "Judge, I'm just trying to establish the fact that at the scene of the accident, when the policeman came and talked to Joe, he said, 'I'm fine.' Will you please tell him to simply answer the question?" Well, by this time, the judge was a little bit interested in Joe's answer, and he said, "I'd like to hear what he has to say." So Joe thanked the judge, and he said, "Well, like I was saying, I had just loaded my favorite mule, Bessie, into the trailer, and driving her down the highway, and all of a sudden, this truck comes through the stop sign, hits his broadside, flips the truck and the trailer over. I land in one ditch, and Bessie's over in the other ditch, and I'm really hurting, and I can hear Bessie over in the other ditch, and she's kind of moaning and groaning, and I know she's not doing well. Highway patrolman pulled up, and he went over there and looked at Bessie and could see she wasn't doing well, and he pulled out his gun and shot her right between the eyes. Then he walked over to my side of the road. He said, 'Your mule's in such bad shape, I had to shoot her. How are you feeling?' And I said, 'I'm fine.'" Now, and I think what we have in this whole situation is a failure to communicate. And we see this often in believers in the relationship with God. There's a failure to really communicate with God. And one of the things we discovered last week when we talked about the basics of prayer was this, and it's very simple, that prayer is not just saying something. Prayer is talking to someone. Prayer is talking to God, a God who loves us, a God who cares about us, a God who's adopted us into his family as his children, and a God who wants to hear from us, a God who can not only hear, but can answer prayer. Can you imagine praying and getting this response? "I'm sorry for the voicemail. Unfortunately, I'm either in bed, out of my office, or otherwise engaged." Or can you imagine praying and getting this response? "If you're calling to intercede for another person, please press 1. If you're calling to make a request, please press 2. If you pressed 2 and wanted 1, please press 3. If you pressed 2 and wanted 1, please press 4. If you wanted to speak to someone personally, please hang up, redial, and press 5. Or imagine getting this response. "All my prayer lines are busy right now. However, your prayer is important to me, and it will be answered in the order in which it was received. So please stay on the line." Or this response. "The throne room is closed at this time. Please try calling on Mondays, Wednesdays, or Thursdays, sometime between 9 and noon." That would never happen. That would never happen. Our God isn't going to put us on hold. He's not closed certain days of the week. He's not going to ask us to press 1 or 2 or 3 or 4. He is ready and eager to hear from us any time. He is never too busy to take our prayers. His throne room is never closed. And so the tremendous privilege of prayer is a privilege that we can pray at any time, at any place, for almost any reason. And as we come before him, there are several different ways that we can pray, several different kinds of prayer that are highlighted in the scripture. And we're going to look at those today, 5 different categories of prayer. First of all is confession. Confession. That is acknowledging our sins. Coming to God for his forgiveness. Jesus taught his disciples to confess their sins. In the Lord's model prayer, remember he said, forgive us our sins as we forgive others, or forgive us our trespasses, or forgive us our failures, however you want to translate that, forgive us our transgressions. But we're taught to confess our sins, to acknowledge that we've done wrong, acknowledge we've failed or gone off track, and confess it to God. The Bible makes it clear that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. One boy in Sunday school was praying, dear God, forgive us for our falling shorts. Well, we need to acknowledge that the Holy Spirit wants us to deal with sin, and the Holy Spirit will convict us. That's one of his jobs, is to convict us of sin. When we've gone off track, when we've gone our way instead of God's way, when we've done something wrong, part of his job is to remind us that we're off track, to convict us that we're failing to do what God has asked us to do, so that we will be convicted, so that we'll be guilty, our conscience will be pricked, and we'll want to deal with that sin. And we're told that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. So that's why it's so important that we confess it. In fact, Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I've got sin in my life and I'm not dealing with it, and then I want to come and ask him for some gift or some blessing, or I want to come and praise him and say, hey, I'm not listening to that. The only thing I want to hear from you right now is, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I shouldn't have done that, or here's what I've done, where we confess our sin. Isaiah 59:2 says the same kind of thing. It says, your sin has caused a separation between you and God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear your prayers. So as a believer, when we sin, our sin breaks our fellowship with God. Now, a relationship with God cannot be broken. Once you come to know Christ, you become his child. You'll always be his child. You can never not be his child. Once you've been born into his family, you cannot be unborn. Just like I was born into my dad and mom's family. And the things I did that broke my fellowship with him when I flat out disobeyed them. But my relationship never changed. I was still their child. I was just their disobedient child. Their child that was going his way rather than the way he was supposed to go. So we all have sin in our hearts and in our lives, and we need to deal with that. And we should deal with it as soon as we become aware of it, or as soon as the Holy Spirit convicts us of it. Now, the average time that most people say no to temptation is once weekly. That is once, weekly, once and very weekly. They say no, okay, and they fall into it. We need to be willing to say no strongly. We need to be willing to say no because I want to be honoring to God and obedient to God. But when we do fail, when we do fall, when we do sin, we confess our sin. Proverbs 28:13 points out a problem that a lot of us have. A lot of us tend to want to cover up the sin rather than confess the sin. And Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covers his sin shall not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes it shall have mercy. And the central passage, of course, on confession is 1 John 1:9. It's a verse we should all know. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Please note what that passage does not say. It does not say if we beg for forgiveness. We don't have to beg for forgiveness. It does not say if we express great sorrow and great grief and cry at least a bucket of tears. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say if we promise never to do it again. Lord, I'll never do it. No, it doesn't say that. It just says if we confess our sin. The word confess is actually a word that means to say the same thing together. So we're saying the same thing about what we did that God's saying about it. And what God is saying about it is, that was wrong. That was disobedient. That was rebellious. That was going your way, not my way. We're agreeing that we were wrong in what we did. And that's what it means to confess sin. And then it says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Faithfulness is based, now don't miss this, forgiveness is based not on our goodness. It's based on God's goodness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. You see, the forgiveness is based on his faithfulness and his justice, not on our goodness. Forgiveness is an act of God's tender mercy in which he withholds the punishment that we deserve for our sin. That's mercy. Mercy is withholding the judgment that we deserve. In contrast to grace, which is giving us blessings that we don't deserve. And of course, his mercy is an act of grace. His mercy is also a blessing. But it says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us, notice this, from all unrighteousness. If we admit the failures and shortcomings and faults that we're aware of, he will not only forgive us of those, he will forgive us of all the other things we've got in our life that we're not yet aware of. But as we walk in the light of his word and it shines on us, we start seeing, ooh, that's kind of nasty. I better deal with that. And so that's why we walk in the light as he's in the light, and his blood keeps on forgiving us, keeps on cleansing us. But we can have a clean slate before God. And if we confess the sins we're aware of, he'll forgive those and all others we're unaware of, and we have a clean slate with him, and we can come before him. So what is God's forgiveness like? Well, we're told several things in Scripture. First of all, when he forgives us, he removes our sins from us infinitely. That is, far as the east from the west. That's Psalm 103:12. And it basically, they're opposites, east and west. The sin's way over there, then his forgiveness is way over here. He removes them from us as far as east from us. Another passage, Isaiah 38:17, is interesting. It says, God puts our sins behind his back. It's a great visual picture. He puts our sins behind his back. It's like they're out of sight. Puts them out of his mind. Out of sight, I mean. Behind his back and out of sight. And then Isaiah 43:25 says, he refuses to bring them to mind. It's not that he doesn't know about it. He knows about it. He knows everything. But he refuses to bring them to mind. Once we've asked his forgiveness, he forgives it, and he refuses to bring it to mind. And then Micah 7:19 is another kind of fascinating picture. I love this picture. It says that when we confess our sin, he buries them beneath the deepest sea. And then he puts up a no fishing sign. No, it doesn't say that, but that's true. He buries them beneath the deepest sea. When God forgives us, he removes the sin, and we should let it go. When God forgives us, he puts it behind his back, and we should put it behind ours. When God forgives sin, he refuses to bring it to mind, and we need to stop bringing it to mind. When God forgives us, he buries our sin beneath the deepest sea, and we should let it stay there. And it's important that we confess it, because remember, when we sin, it breaks our fellowship with God. Unconfessed sin breaks fellowship and disconnects our prayer line to God. But once we confess that sin, then the fellowship is restored and the prayer line is restored. David, after his double sin of adultery and murder, was crying out to God in Psalm 32, and he says this, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. He says, I confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And Psalm 32 is a passage where he's going through this confession and experiencing the relief of forgiveness, the reality of God's mercy, and the joy of restored fellowship. That's confession, acknowledging our sin. The second category of prayer is praise. Praise, worshiping our Lord, honoring God for his worthiness. And again, in Jesus' model prayer for the disciples, he said, "Hallowed be thy name." Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We want his name to be hallowed. We want it to be exalted, magnified. We want him to be lifted up. We want him to be praised. And he concludes a prayer, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." That's part of his praise. We can praise God for who he is. We can praise God for what he has done. We can praise God for his attributes. We can praise God for his actions. We can praise him for his person and his purpose and his plan and his provision and his power and his promises. In praising God, we focus on his unique worthiness. Unlike any other, he is worthy of our life, our love, our loyalty, our worship, and our praise. Hebrews 13, 15, and 16 talks about bringing a sacrifice of praise to God. In the Old Testament, they brought sacrifices of animals that have been slaughtered. Now, in the New Testament, Christ has died once for all. We don't need to slaughter an animal, but we can still bring him a sacrifice of praise. And he talks about it having three different aspects. There's giving thanks, there's doing good, and there's sharing financially. These are three ways we can bring a sacrifice to praise to God: doing good, giving thanks, sharing financially. The psalmist calls for this kind of praise in Psalm 107. He says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works." Listen to this great prayer of praise from 1 Chronicles 29. "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours is the greatness and the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your right hand is power and might. In your right hand it is to make great and give strength to all." That's praise. That's a great little prayer of praise from 1 Chronicles. And the Bible challenges us in Psalm 100 to come into his courts with praise. We don't want to come to him simply with our needs and a focus on ourselves. We first want to focus on him. It's good to take time to praise God. The third category of prayer is thanksgiving, expressing our gratitude, thanking God for his blessing. While praise focuses mostly on who God is, thanksgiving focuses on what God has done and how he has worked and how he has helped us. And so it's an expression of appreciation for his goodness and his mercy and his grace in our lives. We're thanking him and for his ministry to us as our Savior or as our shepherd or as our guide or as our Redeemer, and in any way that he has encouraged you or helped you or blessed you, you give thanksgiving. Listen carefully to these two challenges from the New Testament. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks for all things. That's a tough one. Giving thanks for all things. Then 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. Now, I think some of us could handle it a little better if he at least said, "After everything, give thanks." But that's what he says. He says, "In everything, give thanks." And giving thanks for all things. So both those challenges are challenging us to be thankful for everything that comes into our life. Even the troubles and trials we face can be faced with thanksgiving because we know God can work all things together for good. And trials can bring about endurance and endurance, patience, and ultimately it can bring about hope. There's an This kind of thanksgiving is an expression of trust in a sovereign God who is the blessed controller of all things, who loves us, who wants the best for us. He's all wise, he's all loving, he's all powerful. And we know he can bring spiritual growth in our lives even through tough times. And he can bring eternal blessing to our lives even through the hardships that we experience. 1 Peter 4, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually, giving thanks to his name. There are two dangers that I think we face. The first is a failure to remember. Some people aren't thankful because they don't stop to remember. The psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget all of his blessings. Don't forget them. That's one of the dangers, is failing to remember God's goodness in our life. And a second failure is just a failure to respond. The Lord tells us a story about Jesus. You remember it. And he healed 10 lepers. And they were all thrilled. And they all were excited. And they're all running off to enjoy this new life that God has given them through this incredible blessing. But one of them stopped to respond. He turned around and went back to say, thank you. Thank you. And I hope that we will be like that one, not like the nine, who the nine enjoyed God's blessing, which we should, but they didn't stop to say thank you. They were so enamored with the gift, they forgot the giver. How terrible that would be at a time special to you when someone gives you a gracious gift, that you would be so enamored with the gift, you would forget the giver. And yet, how often do we do that with our Lord? You realize that every blessing in your life is ultimately traced back to God. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from above, from our Heavenly Father. We need to remember he's the source of every gift. The fourth category is petition, making our requests, asking God for ourselves. And it's this category of prayer focuses on our own needs. Like the college girl was praying, dear Lord, I'm not asking for myself, but would you please give my mother a son-in-law? You see, our thoughts about prayer are so confusing. Some of us are almost afraid to ask for ourselves. Some people feel like, well, that would be selfish to ask for something for myself. It would be wrong to ask for personal things. But remember the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us. These are all us, about us. They're all personal prayer requests. And God wants us, when we come to him, he wants us to come to him with our personal hurts and our worries and our cares and our concerns and our desires and our goals and our wishes. We see it over and over in the scripture. In John 15:7, he talks about asking for our desires. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, asking for peace of mind and in heart. And in Hebrews 4, 16, asking God for grace to help and mercy in a time of need. James 1, 5, asking God for wisdom. And granted, we shouldn't ask for things simply to consume them on our own lust, simply to gratify our selfish greed. We're told that in James 4, 3. Sometimes you have not because you ask not. But sometimes you ask and you don't get it because you're asking just for your own greedy, selfish satisfaction. But it's okay to ask for ourselves. And if you take the time to look at some of the prayers in Scripture, it'll encourage you to come to God, like the widow, who trusted God for material possessions. Or like Elijah, who asked God for a manifestation of his power. Or like Elisha, who asked God for a revelation of his protection. Or like Paul, who asked God for an open door of opportunity. Or like Nehemiah, who asked God for wisdom and protection. And he asked his boss for both a raise and a vacation at the same time. That was Nehemiah. I want you to get real in your prayers. Get specific in your prayers. Seek God's direction in your prayers. Claim God's promises in your prayers. It's okay to make requests. God wants to hear what's on your heart. And then the fifth, the final, is intercession. This is loving our neighbor. It's petitioning God on behalf of other people. We shouldn't just pray for ourselves. We should also pray for others. We don't want to be like the little girl who said, Dear Lord, bless Daddy and Mommy, Bubba and me, us four no more. Amen. Now, you probably wouldn't pray a prayer like that, not in so many words, but you might find if you look back on your prayers that outside of your family, there's no one you're praying for. And that's a problem. We should be thinking of others. We should have a heart for others. And we should pray for others. The command to be involved in intercession is made very clear in 1 Timothy 2. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and those in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life. How does a person pray for others? A friend of mine, Valerie Daly, captures the truth of loving our neighbor by praying for them in the words of a song she wrote. Next door neighbor's having trouble. Oldest girl just ran away. It's a desperate situation. I can't find the words to say. Then I think about my mother, how she taught the golden rule. Put yourself in place of others. Here's the best that you can do. She said, pray like it's you in need of healing. Pray like it's you reaching out to the heart, touch the heart of heaven. In a tiny mustard seed, it's all the faith we really need. A fervent prayer goes through when you pray like it's you. I can see my little daughter dancing in the autumn leaves. I try to memorize the moment. I'm falling on my knees. There's a fear that comes in knowing just how fast the season changed. Now the dam is overflowing. All the reasons are so plain. When you pray like it's you in need of healing, pray like it's you reaching out to touch a heart of heaven in a tiny mustard seed. It's all the faith you really need. A fervent prayer goes through when you pray like it's you. Mountains start to move when you pray like it's you. You know, Jesus prayed for others. We're very familiar with the upper room discourse in John 13, 14, 15, and 16 as he's sharing his final words with the disciples. But then you come to chapter 17, and the whole chapter is Jesus praying for his followers. Paul, over and over, would pray for others. And it's a good idea for us to pray for others. Pray for other people in the church. Pray for other people where you work or go to school or where you work out. Or pray for your friends, your family, your neighbors. Pray for your classmates. Billy Sunday, he was an old Chicago Cubs baseball player, and then he became an evangelist. And he made it a practice to pray for specific people in the city that he is going to for his next campaign. And so he'd often write to someone like the mayor of the city to ask about the names of some of the key people that he could pray for. And he wrote to the mayor of Columbus, Ohio, asking for a list of names of people in his community that were in specific need of prayer. And the mayor sent him the telephone book. Because he realized that everyone in his city needed prayer. Samuel is a great example of an intercessor. And he made a comment that has marked my life. He said, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for others. That's amazing. He didn't just realize this is something God is asking me to do, to pray for others. He realized that if he failed to pray for others, he was sinning against the Lord. He considered it a sin to ignore the needs of others and to fail to pray for them. And there are folks that are counting on you to pray for them. I'm counting on you to pray for me. And I am praying for you. Different occasions call for different kinds of prayer. You don't have to be involved in all five categories of prayer every time you pray. Sometimes you may just realize, man, I've got a sin I need to confess, and it's just confession. Other times it might be, I just want to lift God up and honor you, Father, because of how awesome you are, and you're praising. Other times you might be just overwhelmed by how good God is and how good he's been to you, and so you want to do thanksgiving. Other times it might just be that you're burdened for somebody, and you think, man, I need to be praying for Bonnie Lautenbach. She's got pneumonia, or whatever it is. Remember, prayer doesn't need proof. It just needs practice. When I was a little boy, we often sang a little chorus. Whisper a prayer in the morning. Whisper a prayer at noon. Whisper a prayer in the evening to keep your heart in tune. But I came to realize I could whisper those prayers at any moment, at any time, at any place. I love the words of a song Kelly Willard wrote, and I would like to ask praise team to lead us in it. I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all my burdens down at your feet. And any time that I don't know just what to do, I cast all my cares upon you.